Well, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and the ushers will be sure that you receive one. And if you have one of the church's Bibles, turn to page 625 as we'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 66. I encourage all of you to turn to God's Word there. We've seen in the last chapter the Lord taking our eyes and causing us to look forward to the new heavens and the new earth as Isaiah begins to bring his prophecy to a conclusion here. And the guys here in the front row are all smiling at me because we've been in Isaiah forever. But again, I would simply make as my defense the fact that it took Isaiah 40 years to preach this. So if it's taken us two, we've been speeding right along. Well, Isaiah does bring this prophecy to a conclusion. And in this chapter, he brings us back down to earth, doesn't he? To help us think about our response in the present to all that the Lord has given us. So let's ask God's blessing on the reading and hearing of his word before we read from Isaiah chapter 66. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken and that, Lord, you live today on high. We thank you that heaven is your throne and that the earth is your footstool. And we thank you, Lord, that you have created this house in which you would choose to dwell. And so, Lord, we thank you that today you're looking. You're looking down from heaven, and you're looking to see those who would be humble and contrite and who would tremble at your word. And we pray that you would find that kind of people here in this room today. And so give us your spirit, Lord, so that we might be that kind of people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like he who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame. The sound of an uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, the sound of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemy. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he be pleased to write it upon our hearts. Well, I had a mother who was talking to me a few weeks ago, not from this congregation, and she was lamenting the fact that her adult children are not walking with the Lord in the way in which she would desire, certainly not with the depth and the hunger that she would like to see. And she observed that it seems that the generation of her adult children and their peers are a people who simply do not regard the Word of God with the kind of honor with which it was once regarded. That she remembers when she was first growing in the Lord in her college years in particular. And it does seem to be a problem in our day, doesn't it? A lack of trembling before the Word of God. And it's not that some of these young people have a desire to abandon God entirely, but they just don't want to take Him too seriously. And that's exactly the sort of situation we have painted for us here in Isaiah chapter 66. People who are religious, but they're not truly given to the Word of God. And as you look down in verse 3, the Lord says about these who've been bringing sacrifice and so forth, these have chosen their own ways rather than the ways of the living God. And yet, even as the Lord is addressing this kind of a people who claim to want to belong to Him, who want to be involved in services in one capacity or another, want to be identified as His people, He also tells us what He's looking for. And what is it that the Lord says He's really looking for here in verse 2? As He looks down upon the earth, and as one commentator has said, there is nothing that escapes the Lord's notice. But there are particular things that grab His attention. And what is it that we're told here grabs His attention? What is He looking for? What is He looking for even here in this room? We'll look again at chapter 2. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Do you want to get the attention of your Lord today? Do you want Him to look down from heaven with favor today upon this place and upon your life? Well, He tells you here what He's looking for. One who is humble. One who is contrite in spirit. And as He begins to drill a little deeper, as He begins to bore further down, we see what is at the base of this kind of humility. What is the base of this kind of contrition of spirit? It's the kind of person who trembles at the Word of God. And if we want to be that kind of person, and if we want the Lord to look on us with favor, and to see our lives blessed by Him as individuals and as a people, we, brothers and sisters, must tremble at the Word of God. And how is it that we're going to grow in trembling at His Word? How is it that we're going to grow in that kind of respect and that kind of honor and that kind of love and that kind of devotion? Well, I want us to look at three different things, and it has to do with the past, looking at the past and then looking at the present and looking at the future as well. And as we look at the past, we see that we need to look to the past to respect the Lord who is the maker of heaven and earth, to respect the Lord who created the heavens and the earth. Look at what the Lord says when He's dealing with the people who sometimes struggle with this kind of trembling before His word. He says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me?" Right? They're kind of thinking, well, you know, what kind of religious service could we render here? You know, what kind of home could we build for God? Thinking of the temple, of course, in Isaiah's day, or the rebuilt temple in Ezra's day. And certainly the disciples had the same kind of idea as they looked at Jerusalem as well in the days of Jesus. And the Lord reminds us here that He is seated in heaven and the earth is His footstool. He wants us to look to the past and look to the one who's created all these things and simply stop and to think about the stature of our God. We will grow, brothers and sisters, in our trembling before His word if we remember who God is and who He has revealed Himself to be in the Holy Scriptures. When we think about the grand scope of God's existence here, as we think about the heaven being his throne and the earth being his footstool. And this is the kind of glory that Isaiah saw in chapter 6, isn't it? How is it that we are going to build a house for God if we only have materials to work with that he has made? Right? How is it that I would make a tasty dish for Elizabeth in our home if I only had the things that she had already prepared for me? It would not go well, friends. Let me tell you. It would not go well. It would be a dishonoring thing if I said, well, you didn't quite make it right. Let me try again. But you see, our God sits enthroned above the heavens, and what the Lord draws our attention here to is the infinity of God, right? He is one who fills all space. There is nothing in this created order that can contain him. And this is the same sort of way in which Solomon prayed as he was dedicating the temple. He was thankful for what the Lord had given him as he had been given the promises of David and he had built this temple. And then he prayed, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less than this house which I have built? And the Apostle Paul, as he's making his argument there with the philosophers on Mars Hill, he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. We, as the people of God, need to simply stop and remember who God is. And how do we grow in that? Well, let me suggest, if you've never done it, that you go to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 4. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And you take each of those attributes that are listed and given in that kind of framework and go back to the Scripture. And you just study those. And you seek the depth of each of those characteristics of your God. And then you go and you find a book on the attributes of God. You go find one by Stephen Charnock or by Pink or someone like that. And read and reflect upon the attributes of your God. And then you go out into nature, don't you? And you simply look around you. Friday night, as we were driving back from a wedding rehearsal in Kokomo, we were driving down 31, and the sky is just crystal clear, and the moon is shining in all of its fullness. And it's such an awesome thing for me to think that is the same moon that shone down on Abraham of old that many generations ago as he contemplated the faithfulness of God. And now I get to sit here in 2013 and contemplate the same faithful God that is over and above the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the earth here below. And as we stare up into the heavens and we consider those stars, we begin to become smaller and smaller and smaller in our own estimation, don't we? As we think about God in time and in space. So take those attributes of God, friends. Go home and study them for all they're worth. Read about them. Look out into nature and consider them. And then one last application in terms of learning to respect God above is this. Listen to the questions of little children. Little children ask the best questions about God. Like, who made God? Well, no one made God. Well, how do you explain that? Well, ultimately, we can't, can we? And we have to listen to these questions. And we answer them the best we can, but we'll never be able to, other than to say we reach certain points, children, where all we can do is fall on our knees before and worship the living and eternal God. And what a wonderful privilege that is. And as we do that, we begin to understand that His Word is to be respected, and we will tremble before the Word of that God. And as we think about respecting God and thinking about the one who's the creator of the heavens and the earth, we need to not only think about Him as the one who has created the heavens and the earth, the one who sits enthroned in the heavens and has the earth as His footstool, but we're also brought to our knees as we respect Him, as we consider the fact that heaven and highest heavens cannot contain Him, but He does look to dwell on the earth. He does want to make this place His home. And how does He do it? Well, He does it by dwelling among His people. I remember being a child, and of course I'd been taught about the Ark of the Covenant and so forth, and at one particular point I was trying to remember something about it, and completely out of context I asked my parents, I said, "What's that box God lives in again?" And they looked at me like I was crazy and said, "God doesn't live in any box." Said, no, he does. Remember, he gave that box to His people, and it was there in the tabernacle, and the lights went on for them. Oh yes, the Ark of the Covenant, right? The Lord did say that He would dwell there in the mercy seat among His people. And here's this God who is transcendent, but He's also immanent, isn't He? He says, He reveals to us through those words that Solomon prayed. Solomon prayed that He would yet regard the prayer of His servant and his plea. He says, "Oh, Lord my God, listening to my cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, 'My name shall be there,' that you shall listen to the prayer of that your servant offers toward this place." So God promises He's going to dwell with His people. And we've seen it in Isaiah chapter 57 already. The one who's high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He also says, "I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, and to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." You see, God is pleased to dwell among His people. And this is what Terry was telling us about in the Psalm explanation, isn't it? And we ought to tremble, brothers and sisters, at His Word as we think about the fact that God not only cannot be contained by the highest heavens, but that He wants to dwell in the hearts of flesh and blood. That is an awesome thing. Because we see that the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us, as John says. And it becomes even closer and more personal than that, as the Apostle Paul puts it, doesn't he? Because he says that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives where? In me. Do you get this, brothers and sisters? That He who cannot be contained by heaven of heavens, delights to dwell in His people. And this brought the disciples to their knees there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it brought John to his knees as he saw that vision of Jesus there on the Isle of Patmos. The Lord loves to dwell with His people. And when you consider that kind of love, it ought to make you tremble at His Word, that He would love you that much. Well, we grow in our ability to tremble at His Word as we learn to look to the past and respect the God who has made heaven and earth, and the one who is making a new heavens and a new earth, and who brings it to pass in our lives. Secondly, we grow in our ability to tremble at the Word of God and our awareness of who He is by looking at the present and not simply respecting the God who has made us, but by inspecting our present choices, by inspecting our present choices that we make in life. Look at verse 3 here. God speaks of what people are doing, these who are called by his name. He says, "He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man." And of course, slaughtering an ox is something that's commanded by God. But he says, someone who does that is like someone who commits murder. And he who sacrifices a lamb, again, something that's commanded in Old Testament law, like one who breaks a dog's neck, a mangy beast who would be unclean. And then there's someone who presents a grain offering, again, something that is commanded that we do, like one who offers pig's blood, something unclean. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense, again, another piece of Old Testament command, like one who blesses an idol. And God says that what all of this reveals is these people who have been coming to worship, right? They've been bringing their offering. They've been doing the right thing. What does God say of it all? It's all unclean before him. And he says here at the end of the verse that they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations. These people have put a veneer on what they're doing. Their hearts are sinful and wicked. They're like a sepulcher, right? Or like that dish that's clean on the outside, but it's filthy on the inside. It's that furniture that has the veneer, but underneath it's all just a bunch of cheap particle board. And over time, it begins to sag and eventually collapse. And this is what the lives of people look like who don't really tremble at his word. Oh, they try to put a nice little show on the front. They go to church. They maybe say the right things. They perhaps are even involved with the scripture to some extent. They'll turn there occasionally, but they don't really tremble at the word of God. And what they ultimately want to do, and they sometimes use the word of God even to do it, is to go their own way. They don't really want the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. They want their own way, and they'll even use the scripture to do it. They want their own delights rather than God's delights. But the Lord, of course, tells us that it is better to obey than to sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. What God wants, you see, is the heart of his people. And so this involves not only having a right heart, but also doing the right things as well. And we need, brothers and sisters, like these people of old, to be inspecting our present choices, to be inspecting our present decisions. Think about your own life. Think about it really and honestly. Where is it that you spend your time? Is it according to the Word of God? Is it fulfilling his purposes and his promises? Where is it that you're spending your money and your resources? Where are you pouring your life out? And is it consistent with the Word of God? There must be a desire for people to tremble before the Word of God and to examine all of life before him. And we see this happening in Ezra's day. The people had intermarried. They had committed all kinds of abominations as they were brought back from captivity. They're intermarrying. And then Ezra brought the word of God to them. He confronted them with the word of God. And this is what he says. "Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening service." Someone else was broken over their sin. That's Ezra. He was broken. He was weeping. He was sorrowful. And they realized something's not right. And they trembled at the word of God. And we see then as the passage goes on in Ezra chapter 10 that they promise they're going to put away these foreign wives. And it says in chapter 10, verse 3, "Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. You notice here, they're obeying the word of the Lord, but they also say that they're going to do what they do because of the words of those who tremble at the word of God. They're not just trembling, but they're looking around and they're saying, as they're thinking about inspecting their present choices, who are the people around me that I know that really tremble at the word of God? Fascinating little dynamic there, isn't it? They're looking for other people who are more mature than they. Are you looking for other people around you who really tremble at the word of God to ask, how is it that you listen? How is it that you respond? How is it that you tremble before the word of God? How is it that you examine every choice you make in life based upon this book? And the Lord prospered their decision as they covenanted before him and committed that they themselves would tremble before the word of God and would obey it. We have made many choices as a people, haven't we? Every day we do it, that are not in accord with the word of God. And we look around at our land and we're sometimes alarmed at the things that we see. And we look at a number of different problems. We look at, for instance, the crisis with the IRS, right? A lot of people concerned for the tyranny that they see, and indeed, I believe it is tyranny what's going on. Government intruding where it does not belong. And people are asking the question, what can we do about this kind of tyranny? What can we do about this kind of problem that we face? And it does need to be dealt with. But you know, the Lord very often in the Old Testament brought tyranny into the lives of his people because they had already ceased to tremble at his word. And the Lord, even through Jeremiah and other prophets, when people were bringing tyranny into their lives, didn't tell them, yeah, go fight the Babylonians. He said, no, go check your own hearts. Repent over your own sin and your own waywardness. You see, brothers and sisters, if we would tremble at the word of God, tyranny would tremble before us. And that's what happened in the days of John Knox. John Knox returned from Geneva to Scotland, and he began to lead everyone in an orderly way in that nation into the study of the word of God. People in churches and in homes were reading, they were digging into, they were asking questions, how does my life square? They were examining themselves, all the while a tyrant was on the throne, Mary, Queen of Scots. And she had been there for a number of years. And Knox then, from St. Giles Cathedral, began to preach the word of God and to preach it against her and her acts of tyranny in various ways. And she got wind of this. And you know what she did? She hauled him in five different times between 1561 and 1563 to ask why he was picking on her. And she had great charm, and she had charmed many others into silence, but not Knox. Because plain Mr. Knox was willing to stand on the word of God and to call her out for her sin. And it wasn't just that Knox trembled before the word of God that made her nervous. It was that there was a whole nation behind him, people who were examining their daily decisions based upon that word. And you know what happened. She was left speechless in one case for 15 minutes because she couldn't answer his words. And in another case, as he challenged her ungodly marriage, she was brought to tears. The tyrant who trembled before the word of God because God's people were already trembling before that word. And you know the story. She didn't last long on the throne. Well, if you're worried about what's happening in our nation today, The greatest thing you can do, friends, is not to go and to try to make tyrants tremble. The greatest thing you can do is examine your own actions, every single one of them, in light of the Word of God, and tremble before His Word. And if we do that, tyranny and all injustice will tremble before us. Well, we need to be doing this on a daily basis, asking ourselves the question, what am I doing with my time on the way to work, on the commute? Examine that before the Word of God, right? Examine the way in which you respond to your children or to your parents or to your coworkers, all the words that come out of your mouth. Examine the decisions of life that you're making. Are they according to the Word of God? That is how we're to look at the present. So we're to look to the past and respect the God who has made heaven and earth, and that will help us to grow in trembling before God's Word. We're to examine our present decisions that we're making, and that will help us to tremble before the Word of God. And then as we look to the future, we ought not simply respect God who's made the earth, inspect our decisions, but expect fulfillment at the last great day. What is it that the Lord says here in verse 5? He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, 'Let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy.' But it's they who shall be put to shame." The Lord says justice is going to be done. And if we look back at verse 4, which we've not looked at in detail, we see that people are making choices. Look at the beginning of verse 4. God says, "You make your choices, okay, but I'm going to make choices regarding you too. And these are going to be choices regarding your end and the judgment that you receive." And so in verse 5, there's comfort brought to the people of God. Living according to the Word of God and trembling before it does not mean you will be treated well or that you will necessarily be powerful on this earth. You will have brothers, people who call themselves Christians, who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake. And that language, "cast you out," is the exact same language that is used in John chapter 9. Keep your finger there in Isaiah chapter 55 and turn to John chapter 9. And as you turn to John chapter 9, page 895 in the church's Bibles here, Jesus has just healed a man who's born blind. And the Jews didn't believe this. And so they would go and ask him, you know, who did this? And he had said that it was Jesus. But the Jews then, verse 18 says, didn't believe that he'd been blind and received his sight. And so they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, because the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." And we see later in the passage then that the man himself, upon continuing to confess the Christ, is cast out of the synagogue. He's not allowed in, but even more significantly, they're cut out of their retirement, you see. You're cut out of the mercy you would receive when you're elderly if you're put out of the synagogue. Jesus says, expect this kind of treatment. They're going to put you out. You're not going to be treated well. But ultimately, it is they who will be put to shame. Right, so we're to remember two things here as we look to the future. We're to expect persecution because that's what Jesus promises will happen to us sometimes. But we're also to remember that He will judge. And that ought to make us tremble at His word because every person here has a future to think about. And look at verse 6. This is the kind of thing that the Lord says He's going to bring. the sound of an uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, the sound of the Lord rendering recompense to His enemies. What is the sound? It's the sound of the Lord cleaning out His temple. You know, no one stood before Jesus when He's turning over the tables there in the temple, did they? No one got in His way. And the Lord says He's going to bring the same sort of sound in an even more terrifying way someday as He brings judgment upon those who would not tremble at His word in this life. You see, you can either tremble now or you can tremble then. And we know what a terrifying thing the sound of judgment can be, don't we? We heard it testified to this week as the tornado ripped through Moore, Oklahoma. And what is it that the survivors always talk about? They always talk about how horrendous the sound was. The roar, as perhaps they saw loved ones being ripped away from them. They sensed the force of the mighty God. And God says that's, in some sense, the kind of sound that people, the enemies of God's people, and those who do not tremble at His word here in this earth, will hear in that great day, the sound of the Lord rendering recompense to His enemies. So when will you tremble? When will you tremble? Will you tremble today, respecting the Creator, inspecting your decisions and expecting that His judgment will come? Or will you wait? Will you wait to tremble in that day of terror? It's my great prayer and plea that you would tremble today before the Word of God and in this life, and that you would consider God's searching eyes here today, that you would recognize that He is looking for hearts in which to dwell, that He is looking from heaven. He is looking for the one who is humble today and who is of contrite spirit, and the one who trembles at His word, that He may make His abode there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You that You've told us that You're a living and active God, gloriously transcendent, but eminently personal. And Lord, we thank You that You desire to dwell with Your people, and You desire that Your people would tremble at Your word. And so, Lord, as we prayed in the beginning, we pray now that You would find people here today who tremble at Your word, that would really and truly do so, and not give lip service to it, and not give a veneer of trembling at Your word. But Lord, would You make us to be a people who would inspect every decision we make to see that it is faithful and true according to the Word of God, that we might not be carried away by every wind of doctrine, but that we would stand on the rock that is Jesus Christ, so that in that day of terror, we would be firmly fixed upon Him who reigns eternally from His throne. Lord, we pray that You would bring people from a point of flippancy and not really caring about the Word of God to trembling before Your word, and You'll do it even here today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.